In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a big group. And then it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all according as anyone had need. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the assembly day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, even as we discover the truths of your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would give life to the word in our hearts, so that we would love your church as you have created it, and that we would seek your Spirit for the things that he desires to do, so that your name would be glorified in the world the way that you have ordained, that salvation may be given to lost sinners just like us. Would you glorify your name as we receive your word? In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing account. This is one of the clearest passages if you want to understand what is a church supposed to be. This is first principles. This is bare bones. History has not happened yet. This is pure form church practice. And so, if you want to understand the church, this is the first place to go. There are other places and passages that build on instruction of the church. It is amazing, as it has been said, that the more a church, even 2,000 years after Christ, the more a church seeks to be obedient to the instruction of Scripture, the more that church will begin to look like Acts chapter 2, verse 42 onwards. If you want to understand the basic marks of what it means to be a living church centered on Christ and filled with the Spirit, this is what you find. What we know about Acts chapter 1 and 2 and where we reach at the end of chapter 2 is that what we've read this morning is the outcome, is the final outcome of the pouring out of the Spirit. This is the immediate outcome. So remove all the clutter of the global church right now and all the confusion in the name of the Spirit that is done, and just look at this text as the outcome of what it means for a church to be full of the Spirit of God. It is refreshing and clarifying to come back to what Scripture says. Remember how this began. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, this is beginning in Acts chapter 1 and 2, just a review. He, for 40 days, waited with his disciples and instructed them on the meaning of the gospel, on his redemptive work and what the implications were. And he told them, as he taught them, to wait in Jerusalem because he had promised, as I leave, the next phase means that I need to leave so that, this is John chapter 16, it is necessary for me to leave because then the next phase is the coming of the Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem for the sending of the Spirit. And as they waited and prayed, there was a sound of rushing wind. It was not a rushing wind. It was not fire. This is the accounts trying to describe what happened there in the hearts of people and in their actions. And in this, you see in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached to this gathered group of Jews from all over the world. And then Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to this group. He gave a message, much of which is recorded here in Acts chapter 2. And what was he saying? That they had crucified this man, Jesus. And the one that they had crucified was actually the Lord and Savior of all. And that would have hit them. And we'll talk about why this would have hit them. But he also, in verse 21, told them there was hope in his message. Not just that they had crucified the Lord of glory, the Creator of all things, the one who died and rose again for sin. But in verse 21, that by calling on his name, because the Spirit is poured out to humble hearts, to come to the realization that he is Lord, those that the Spirit works in will call on his name and they will be saved by that same Lord. And as he preached this, there was no walking across the stage and yelling and screaming. There was no show and tell. There was no background music. Oh, you need the music, you know. You need to have good music. Nothing. It was simply a fisherman gripped by Jesus who saw him talking about who he was and what you need to do. And who did the altar call? Peter didn't even have an altar call. No such thing in the New Testament. They interrupted. They interrupted. Stop preaching. Tell us, what must we do to be saved? That's verse 36, isn't it? Verse 37. It is their conversion, this altar call that they made. Tell us, what should we do to be saved? And their salvation, as they repented and believed. Peter calls them to repent. We saw this. Repentance and faith together are one thing. Verse 38, repent. And as they repented, what are they called? Verse 44, believers. They repented and believed. And that led to the beginning of what we see here, the first church. 3,000 souls repenting, believing, and then being baptized. And so our passage then encapsulates in this pure distilled form the effect of the pouring out of the Spirit. This is what the rubber meets the road kind of practical outworking of the pouring out of the Spirit. It's not glamorous, but it is world transforming. What describes a normal church as far as the Bible is concerned? What is a normal church supposed to look like? The normal church is a Spirit-filled, Christ-centered church. Now, I thank the Lord because these things were taught to me in discipleship. That I learned these things in the context of a church where these things were seen to be true. And what I hope happens, that some of you who are now part of our church, not the ones in the fringes, but the ones who are in this church, that this will be an occasion where you hear the word of the Lord, and you're also able to say, not just did I understand what the word of the Lord says about the church, but I have seen it in this church. And then you will take that and pass it on. This is also how the Lord builds the church. Do you understand? Not just understanding the word of God, but seeing it in action. I am influenced by the church that I was trained in, and Pastor Steve Fernandez. And there's a lot here that really comes from my discipleship and my experience. And I hope this is passed on to you as we look at this passage. So let's ask the question this way as we look at Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. What happens? So this is clarifying, correcting, and instructional. What happens if a church is full of the Spirit? You can't see the Spirit of God. You can't feel the Spirit of God. We are flesh, and the Spirit is Spirit. Those two things don't connect. But you know where the Spirit has been by the effects of the Spirit. And so even when it comes to the church, not by word. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens today by claim and word, right? The Spirit of God is here. We use the word like anointing. But what is that? How can I define and say, no, that is not where the Spirit of God is? Is there a way to decipher? And I hope this morning that the division comes in your heart through the Word of God, because truth must divide from error. What happens when a church is full of the Spirit? What is a biblical, in other words, what does a biblical church look like? And so what we're going to find in this passage is four Spirit-filled effects for our emulation. Four Spirit-filled effects in a church. Look at verse 42. The first Spirit-filled effect, this can only happen, and I'm going to point this out so that you see it, because of the work of the Spirit, of the poured out Spirit in the hearts of people. The first thing is steadfast devotion to Christ. Where the Spirit of God is, there is a steadfast devotion to Christ. What is verse 42? And many times, this passage is preached in isolation, just verse 42. But if you look at it in the whole paragraph, there is so much there to really clarify for us. Now, there are four sentence markers in this passage. You don't see this in the English. And you see in the original Greek that Luke, who's written Acts in this account, is describing this explosive effect, transforming effect on this community. Why had they come to Jerusalem? They had come there to celebrate a festival. The Feast of Weeks. It's a Jewish festival by law to be celebrated. It's put into law in Leviticus. They didn't come there for anything else. And suddenly here, in the matter of a moment, hearing something in this day, they start doing something completely different. And these explosive effects there's a word in the Greek, but, that is used, a specific marker. And you see this, you know, in verse 43, but fear came upon all. Awe came upon all. Every soul, as they submitted to the apostolic teaching. Verse 44, but all the believers, it affected their money. It affected their reverence. It affected their money in verse 44. They got together in sharing of their goods. Verse 47, but again, the Lord kept adding to them. It wasn't just 3,000, but because of this work of the Spirit and the influence of these transformed lives, other people are coming. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. An internal change that is affecting this community. Significant changes were happening. But the most significant thing is found with the but in verse 42. It's but they devoted themselves, or they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Why do I say that this is the most significant thing? This is a word that describes something significant happening to every individual in the group. And that internal transformation of every individual transforms the group. Some versions translated, they devoted themselves. Your Bible might say that. They devoted themselves, or they were devoting themselves. It's something that was happening as an ongoing practice of their life. In my Bible, the Web, it says they continued steadfastly. If you just look at a literal wooden, you know, just looking at the words, and that's not how you should translate, but it gives us a sense here. Woodenly, you can say they were continuing to be powerfully focused on these four things. They were continuing to be vitally and powerfully. It's a devotion. That's why the word devotion is used. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And what that tells us is these things were not just add-ons to their lives, you know. I'm living my life, and then I meet Jesus, and then I become a Christian, whatever that means. Now, I meet on Sunday. Now, I add. I always go to communion. I always go to church. I always go to communion. Or whatever. Right? I pray. It's not an add-on. I think that's the thing that you need to understand. These are not side hustles. And this is not something forced from the outside. You know, somebody came along and said, if you're a Christian, you need to do these things. And so, yeah, okay, I'll mark it. This is not forced from the outside, because what does the verse say? Who is doing the devoting? They themselves, from within, this is where the Spirit of God comes. were continually devoted to these things. These were things that became each individual's devoted focus. This is the kind of thing that happens when somebody becomes a true believer. There's a lot of nominal Christianity, even in independent churches, by the way. But this is the kind of thing, and this is why I say it's so refreshing to read this, because it tells us what true Christianity is. That those on the outside, and sometimes they're even so-called Christians, will say, you know, yeah, Jesus is important, but you are being obsessive. Thoda, you know, keep your departments of life. Don't let it affect everything. You know, Jesus is not everything. And that person says, no, I beg to differ. For me, because of what I've experienced through him, he is everything to me. And so this marks the first evidence of what happens when a person is saved. You receive the gift of the Spirit, and we've seen this. There is no doubt that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, represents salvation, your point of salvation. They receive the gift of the Spirit, and immediately, I mean, Peter just said this, right? Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They devoted themselves. That's the presence of the Spirit. That's the presence of the Spirit. And what does he do? He changes the whole life and the whole mindset. It's not incremental. It's not partial. It's not compartmentalized. Do you see this? All there in that statement, they devoted themselves continually. It affects everything. Jesus is not added on to life. He becomes the whole devotion of life. Christ and his lordship, that's the name that he is declared to be given by God, isn't it? In his atoning work. And he says this at the end of his sermon, Peter says, that verse 36, and we look at this further. God has made him both Lord and Christ because of his atoning work. Lord means master. And master means that he is everything. And you know this, but the word for servant in the scriptures is one. It means slave. And that applies very much so to our relationship to the Lord Jesus. It's not forced, but these willing slaves. I would rather be a slave of the Lord Jesus than anything else. The Spirit compels this. The heart is captured completely. And the words that Peter uses, and we see in the account, they repented and they believed, right? Repenting is turning away from something, and believing is, instead of those things, you put your faith and your trust on something else. That's what it means to be a believer, to repent and believe. Paul describes this reality to the Thessalonian church as he celebrates what God has done through the Spirit in their lives. What is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. There's a lot there. It's a wonderful account of only what God can do through his atoning grace. It says, verse 9, for they themselves, he's saying the people around the Thessalonians were the ones, the Thessalonians were not declaring something about their own salvation. People around them were giving praise to God. It says, they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had from you, and how you, Thessalonians, turn to God, that's faith. From what? From, that's repentance. From idols. And how you turn to him? You rejected those dead gods and you turned to God to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. In the transformation of a heart in salvation to Christ as Lord, this is the anguish and this is the burden and this is the affection of a saved heart. There is no bargaining. No, but can I have this? Can I keep this? None of that. There is no weighing, right? There is no complaining. There is no protest. I am cleaning up all of these things and I'm throwing them away because I have found my salvation in Christ, in my Lord. Do you understand? That's repentance and faith. That's the devotion that is being described here. They turned from idols to the true and living God. We have to remember this. The greatest idol is not made of wood, stone, or metal. You know what my greatest idol is? It's the same idol that you have. It's what you look at when you look in the mirror. That's the greatest idol. It's me. Right? For you, it's you. That's the natural position of every sinner. We worship ourselves. We call it all kinds of things. But the center point is me, my feelings, my dreams, my wishes, my whatever. Right? How I am treated and all of this. We pursue our own self-interests. And the irony after we get saved is we realize this. All of us have done this. If you're saved, you know this. That the irony is that my own self-interest is what got me in the mess of sin in the first place, isn't it? I need a savior. I don't need me to be enhanced. And so in this transformation, what happens and what happened there and what happens even now through the work of the Spirit in the gospel is that we realize this idol of me, I no longer am important. I don't matter to myself. Christ is greater and more wonderful than me. He is worthy even above me. I don't need to seek my self-image, my self-satisfaction. The earth of me, you know, you call it the Copernican revolution, that's salvation. That in salvation, through the Spirit, we realize that the earth of me is not the center of the universe. It rotates like everything else in the solar system around the S-O-N, Christ Jesus, the sovereign one. That's the lordship of Christ. That's what has happened. Christ becomes their devotion. And so that's the first work of the Spirit. If you're saved truly, you don't just call yourself a Christian. You are devoted fully to Christ. There's no degrees here. That's what it means to be born again. Secondly, and that's what happened there. This is the mighty marvel, because you look at it and you say, you know, I look at life and I look at people stuck in their sin. There is no way in all of these distractions of life that this is there is true. And I tell you, because we look at Scripture and it is true 2,000 years ago, and I tell you today, it is true amongst us today. Isn't it? There are many of you going, amen. Not because of anything that I did. I fought all this. And then the Spirit worked in my heart through the gospel. Isn't it? So that's the first powerful work of the Spirit. It affects the individual, and the group, therefore, is transformed. And to the extent that Christ Community Church is compelling, it is because this is seen in our midst. Do you understand? Not because of any strategy, but because of Christ, His Word, and His Spirit. Second, we see a hunger for Christ's Word. A hunger for Christ's Word or instruction. And what I want to introduce here is a little bit of the whole passage. So what we begin to see is the details of what the new believers were devoted to in community. What were they devoted to? See, again, everything in what they were devoted to was not themselves but others and ultimately Christ. It's listed in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. You see that, right? But I want you to see, and I think this is justifiable, that the following verses explain the practice of those four things. For example, I think we can see fellowship explained in the giving and the sharing of verse 44 and 45. I think the breaking of bread and prayers is explained in verse 46, in the gladness of heart as they met in the homes. And similarly here, the devotion to the teaching of the apostles is further explained in what is described in verse 43. Fear or awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What is described here then is, the first thing is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Apostles, plural, teaching, singular. Do you see that in your Bible? That's significant, I think. So what this is describing, just to summarize, is a hunger that the Spirit puts in a saved heart for God's word. It is very tricky, and it's a very thin thing, you know. I don't want to push too hard, but if you say, I'm saved, and you don't open your Bible. Because it is impossible that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, John chapter 14, that Jesus promised, John chapter 14, verse 17, and we're going to see some of this, is in your heart taking possession, and no desire for truth is in your heart. And so, there is a hunger that comes from the Spirit for God's word. But this is also a hunger that has a very particular direction. This doesn't mean, oh, I love God's word, I read God's word all the time, but you don't allow anybody to teach you. That's not what this is teaching. The language is specific. They devoted themselves, again, what? To the apostles, plural. That means all of the apostles that God had appointed, Jesus had appointed. They devoted themselves to their, what? Not teachings. That would mean, you know, Peter had his podcast, sermon podcast, and Matthew had his sermon podcast, and all the people were listening to all the podcasts. We listened to all the apostles' messages. That's not, that may have well been the case. They didn't have podcasts. You get what I'm trying to convey, right? Because there is something here that connects to us today. What is being described here is not the many messages that the apostles would have given or the Bible studies. That may be true. But the idea here when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' message, singular, is that there was a unified message that was coming from the apostles. And where did that message come from? From Christ. He discipled them. And then he sent his Spirit to give them more revelation. There was a centralized message that came from the apostles, and the believers were committed to that. Why? Why were they committed to that and not somebody else coming and say, I have a prophecy, I have a revelation from God? They devoted themselves to the apostles' message. Why? And we connect to that in verse 43. Who is doing signs and wonders? Not everybody, but the apostles. Why is that important? It helps us understand what the purpose of a sign. There's a word, right? Sign, semeion, in the Greek. A sign points to something. So sad that today's world camps at the miracle. We want a miracle just like the unbelievers of Jesus' time. And Jesus says, an evil and wicked generation demand a sign. None will be given. The sign helps you look at what the sign is attesting. And that's what we see here as well. It made them recognize that God's voice, Christ's voice, is being proclaimed by these people. We see this even in the account of Jesus and the healing of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. Remember, the friends lowered the friend down through the roof. And what's the first thing Jesus said? He said something, your sins are forgiven. And all right, how can anybody say this? Only God can forgive. And so Jesus says, in order that you may know. The sign was not the important thing. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up, take up your mat and go home. Don't camp out on the sign. You don't need to camp out on a sign if you know already that what the sign is pointing to is with you. And we have God's word in full. Do you understand? So they were receiving the message of the apostles because this was the one that God was attesting through signs and wonders, that these are my people that I am revealing God's word through. John chapter 16, 12 and 13. I'll just summarize. There's a lot here that can be its own study in itself. But John chapter 16, 12 and 13, Jesus had promised, as he talked about sending the Spirit, that the Spirit would give complete revelation of his word to the apostles. I have many things that I want to really teach, but you can't handle them. When the Spirit comes, he will, he says, all of it guide you into. He's talking to the apostles. They would be the bearers of complete revelation. That's what John, it's a significant passage, 16, 12 to 13 is saying. John chapter 14, verse 17, I mentioned this. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He is defined for his quality. He's not the Spirit of emotion. He's not the Spirit of feelings. He's the Spirit of truth. And if you have truth, then your feelings are really kindled in the right direction. And John chapter 16 verse 17, the goal of the Spirit is, He will glorify me. So the writer to the Hebrews, who relates this to the revealed word, is very clear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. And here I'm just taking from an amazing point raised by Steve Fernandez. As he preached this, he said, God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days, or in these last days, that's talking about the New Testament era. The last days is the gap between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us, how? By Christ. Where's the apostles? The writer to the Hebrews finds no problem. Rather than saying the prophets and now the apostles, he said he has no problem because he sees it the same way, that the apostles represented the message of Christ through the Spirit. In his mind, it's one and the same. Jump to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Why should we pay attention to this message, this revealed message, this apostolic revelation? It says this, Hebrews chapter 2, 3 to 4. Again, you see the attestation. The reason for signs was so that we can know that the authority that these apostles had for the word is what we need to submit to. He says this, how will we escape, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's describing it as a great salvation. But then we recognize that the salvation is revealed in Revelation. He says, this great salvation, which at the first, having been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who are those? The apostles. God also testifying with them. What is he doing? He's saying, these are my people and my message is coming through them. Both by signs and wonders, by various works of power and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you understand? God attested his revelation through the apostles. It is the message of Christ. This is the Spirit's work. The main work of the Spirit is the revelation of truth. Now, is that work done? Yes. That's why we have a full Bible. Once the apostles finished their ministry, Jesus' promise was done. That I will reveal, right, all that I want to tell you when he comes. And he finished his ministry. And whatever they left behind in that revelation is what we have in the encapsulated word of God. That hadn't happened yet. So they didn't have a Bible. This is the first day of the church. Right? Acts chapter 2. And so they sat under the apostles. And they knew that this is the word of God. They devoted themselves because the Spirit is prompting them to the revealed word of God. And where do you find the revealed word of God? Not in some whisper here and there, but through his people. Through his apostolic word. That hasn't changed. It's just that the people no longer walk among us, the apostles. But their legacy remains. This is why we have the word of God in our church. Front and center. Because this is what the hunger that we have that is put there by the Spirit. That hunger will never be satisfied unless we are granted the nourishment that comes from him, isn't it? It's a hunger for the word, a reverence for that revelation. And so to be clear today, every genuine church, what they do is the same as in Acts. Believers gather together devotedly to hear this word proclaimed. To study the same word. Brothers and sisters, you don't need anyone to tell you. That's what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2. You are all anointed by the Holy Spirit. right? And you all have knowledge. He's not saying you don't need teachers at all, period. But you don't need anyone to tell you. You love the voice of the shepherd. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? My sheep do what? They know and they hear my voice. Where the Spirit of God is in the heart, you know it's the voice of Jesus. You don't need anyone to tell you. That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. And you don't need anyone to tell you. This fellow is standing up there saying a lot of stuff. And he's even using the Bible. But I don't hear the voice of my shepherd in there, because it's not revealing this, the message that was revealed. It's not faithful to the Word of God. Do you understand? That hunger is satisfied, but it's also a discerning hunger, isn't it? And so you reject all other false voices, because those lead to death. There is no doubt that where the Spirit of God is, in that church, those believers will be eager to gather and hear the word. Preaching, home fellowship, Bible study, preaching. Open your Bibles, look at your Bibles, look at the text. I'm hungry, you don't have to tell me, I'm there. See? Discipleship, open up your Bible. Not sitting and, you know, doing Christian therapy, right? Let's have a cup of coffee and talk about me. No, let's talk about Jesus. That's discipleship. We do that, don't we? And we love it because our lives are being changed. Sunday school ministry. Oh, this is a very interesting church. They are doing Bible study. And even for children, those poor children, they're going through the Bible. Three times the coordinator said that they've gone through the Bible. Poor kids. No. The kids are also enjoying it, because they see that the ones who are teaching them love this nourishing word and the Savior that is revealed in it. Men's meeting, women's meeting, what do? Sometimes we celebrate birthdays. But other times, we open up the Word of God. And we understand together, what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a woman? The Bible tells us. Christ wants us, right? And that's the other thing. The reason for the hunger for God's word is because we know it's not just truth. It is Jesus telling us who he is and who he has made us and how he wants us to live. And we say, my Lord, I will do whatever you say, no matter how difficult, because I have found that my way has always led to ruin. Right? And so whatever it is in that Spirit-filled church, the Bible will always be opened and explained. He is the Spirit of truth. But the Bible will not simply just be opened. He will be declared. It is a Spirit-filled church that is focused on the Word of God and declaring Christ. It has been said that the Spirit is the most shy member of the Trinity. Because where he is, he doesn't proclaim himself. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. He proclaims Christ. Where you find a church full of the Spirit, you will hear Jesus proclaimed, his name. Now, this is also one of the reasons why later on you'll find in the instructions of Scripture, the elder, the pastor of the church, is qualified only if he is able to teach. That's what a church needs, isn't it? The Word of God. You know? You go to a restaurant, you don't have to ask, but you expect that the qualification of the cook is able to cook. Right? Because that's the whole and soul of why you're there, to be fed. Thirdly, the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. I think our time is already away from us, isn't it? And so we'll continue this next time, because there's so much practical stuff here that we just really need to stop and think through it. We've got through two. The Spirit, so let's make this part one. Let's make this part one. We're talking about a church full of Christ and his Spirit. And what have we seen? Out of the four marks, we've seen two marks. Two marks of this church. One is that through the Spirit, you have this idea of God's work in the heart to cause devotion to Christ above all else. And the first evidence of that devotion put there by the Spirit is a devotion to Christ and his word. You're not devoted to Christ unless you're hungry for his word. And you're hungry for his correct word. Do you understand? There are many people who are unsaved who read the Bible. That doesn't make them hungry. that makes them interested. But this hunger is what is put in by the Spirit. Yeah, I'm going to take a break and then we're going to continue this next time because there's a lot here. Remember this, that the heart of what it means to be a Christian is a 180 transformation of your life. The mark of what it means to have the Spirit of God is a complete deviation from what you were doing to what Christ wants of you. And the reason for that is because He has redeemed you from your wretchedness and your sin. I'll mention this at length the next time. But who are these people who are devoted to the Word of God? Who are these people? They were Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Why were they gathered? They were gathered to celebrate a Jewish festival. This is something that they would have done every year. And it has been only 50 days since Jesus was crucified that Passover. This is the Feast of Weeks. That's why it's called Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and that's when Jesus was crucified. And in that event, you remember? Jesus was betrayed at Gethsemane, and he was taken, and he was put under a false trial. And then he was taken to the Roman in charge, Pontius Pilate. And what did Pontius Pilate say? The Roman pagan said what? Legally speaking, I find no fault with this man. And they growled. And they said, crucify him. Give us the terrorist Barabbas. Crucify him. They had gone mad for his blood. And here, there would have been some of those. Isn't it? And imagine what happened in the heart. When Peter said, I'll read it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. You see the boldness of the Spirit in Peter to preach the gospel? He is the Lord and Christ. And what happens by the Spirit of God? Not everybody in this group, but 3,000 souls. The Spirit of God worked in the heart, and what was happening in their minds? What have I done? Not, oh, look, he's going to make me feel nice. Oh, this Jesus is going to give me all the blessings I want. But what have I done with my life? And that's why you find the call, isn't it? That they interrupt. Enough. What must we do to be saved? We have crucified the Lord of glory. Brothers and sisters, remember this. That work of the Spirit is the same work of the Spirit in any story of salvation. Anybody here who is truly saved, this must have happened to your heart. That there was a day, I don't care where it was, there was a process. But you came to the realization that my problem is not my problems. My problem is that I and my sin crucify the Lord of glory. That is the first work of the Spirit. And he, I don't care how humiliating this is because I need him to forgive me. If this hasn't happened to you this morning, you are not a Christian. And you are on your way to face the wrath of the judge that you have crucified. But Peter's message is hopeful. Anyone. It doesn't matter how horrific that sin is. And all sin is horrific. Own it. Confess it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And later he will say, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You see, when the Spirit works this in our heart, then there is no doubt that I don't care about anything else. He, the one that I crucified, has received me as a child. That is the devotion of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And that is the necessary ingredient of a vibrant, Spirit-filled church. Do you understand how the gospel is at the center of this? So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that we can be honest before him. We can stop hiding. What a wonderful day that was when Jesus came into my heart. It was the day I stopped hiding and pretending and blaming everybody else and anything else. What refreshment it was. And there are so many of us here, Lord, that rejoice because that day of honesty was also the day that you lifted us up and say, Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And so, Father, help our devotion to reflect our salvation. That because we have been forgiven much, we don't care what it means from the outside. But we who have been forgiven much, love much. We love you much. We love your word. We love every word that comes out of your mouth. How can we not? It is a word that is gracious and kind, full of healing, disciplining us when we need to, but drawing us to yourself. It gives us life and joy. And so that we who are forgiven much, we love much, not just you and your word and your directions, but even each other. Continue to work in our hearts as a church as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.